James chapter 4 in your Bible this morning. James chapter 4. We're going to read verses 13 through 17 as we read down through the end of this chapter, beginning in verse 13 of the book of James. If you're getting used to your Bible, you get over in the last book in Revelation, turn to your left a few pages, and you'll come to James. And that's where our text will be today. Now, let me encourage you to keep your Bible out. A couple other places I want you to turn and see this morning as we go through the message in just a moment. So find James 4. Let's stand together, please, in honor of God's good book. And again, reading verses 13 through 17. Would you please join me on the even verses 14 and 16? Here's what our Bible says in verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on the song and the message. Dear Father, we pause here a moment to just pray and ask you, please, for you to grace the message that's about to be sung in song, and then, Lord, the message that'll be preached from your book. And I pray the one will prepare us for the other, and that, Lord, our hearts be ready to receive your good book. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll be here in power to help us as we listen. I pray, God, our hearts will be receptive, and that, Lord, we'll learn something that'll help us be a better child of God as we sit and listen in church today. Thank you for the privilege to be here. Please speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. isn't it? Hallelujah. Wonderful. A bunch of folks can say amen to that. Amen. Wonderful. God bless you. I wish I could preach as effortlessly as Tony sings. I really do. He just stands there and it just comes out, man. I tell you, I have to work and fret and sweat and carry on. But wonderful. Good message for our hearts today and song. And thank you. All right. Now, I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, I will if the Lord will. I will if the Lord will. And from this passage. So let's pray and ask God's blessing on our message. Thank you, Lord, for the good song. And more than that, the good truth and the message of the song. Thank you that you're the potter, we're the clay. And Lord, if you see a flaw in us, you may break us, but you don't throw us away. Thank you, Lord, for that. And God, I pray that you'll help me this morning to be a blessing to your people. These are not my people. They are yours. They belong to you. You want the best for them, and you have something for them this morning. And I pray I've found it. And I pray, God, that you'll bless it in a special way. We'll be careful to thank you. Give us your grace in these moments, Lord. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. And amen. When you read the Bible, it is important that you don't make it say something it does not say. The way to avoid that mistake is to compare Scripture with other Scriptures. To look at a subject, that's a law, folks. You cannot take one verse and lift it out and say, this is what God said. You can make the Bible say anything if you do that. It is a law of Bible interpretation that you must compare Scripture to Scripture. And so you got to look at a subject. You got to look at a doctrine in light of the context. That could be that very chapter. It could be the chapter before, the chapter after. Some cases, the entire book. Okay? Some cases, the entire Testament, the old dispensation. And you got to, in light of the context, you got to look at it in light of the whole Bible, not just one verse or passage. We were visiting on a Saturday morning not too long ago, and witnessing to a lady and who was baptized in the Church of Christ. And so I began to question her about her salvation, and by her testimony, it was clear to me that she really didn't get baptized in order to be saved. But that's what the Church of Christ will tell you. And I said, I bet they used Acts 2:38, didn't they? And she said, yes. Where the Scripture says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And I said, I quoted this verse, and I read this verse, and I quoted this verse, and this verse, that all talk about coming to Jesus Christ in belief and trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation, and never mention baptism. I said, isn't it amazing that the only Scripture they use is the one verse in the Bible that talks about repent and be baptized, and all the other Scriptures don't even mention baptism. You can't pull one verse out of the Bible, make it say something. Evil people do that. False cults do that. False teachers will use the Bible to back up what they believe, and they avoid comparison passages, if need be, to prove their point. Now, with that in mind, when you read verses 13, 14, and 15 here in James chapter 4, you cannot come up with the idea or the belief that future planning and goals and right management of your life, of your business, of your home, is forbidden and unwise. You can't do that. You can't make that doctrine, that teaching, out of this passage. There are too many verses in the Bible that speak of the wisdom of prudence, looking ahead. A prudent man foreseeth evil, the Bible said. But a simple pass on. Or a simple person doesn't ever look ahead. So the wisdom of prudence. And planning and preparation. Some kind of organization. Setting a goal and arranging and organizing in order to reach that goal is certainly not evil or wrong. Some kind of organization. Dr. Howes used to come to Marion Avenue Baptist Church. Oh, and preach at the big fall preaching meeting out there. And I remember what he said one time. He said, I love coming here. He said, this is organized chaos. That's what he said. He said, it's organized chaos. He said, it's just that kind of ministry. And at least some kind of, even if it's chaotic, at least it's organized chaos. And so you can't take out of this passage that God is not for planning. He's not for goals. He's not for looking ahead. He's not for preparation. So there is something else that God is trying to say to us in these verses. They need to be interpreted in light of earlier verses in the chapter. Look at verse number 4. James says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?" That's strong language, isn't it? I'm not preaching on that this morning. Do you understand, friend, if you're a born-again child of God, that you are engaged to Jesus Christ? And when we as the, put it in our vernacular, when you and I as the fiancé of Jesus Christ begin to flirt with the world, he doesn't appreciate that. Now, I was a fiancé one time. Many of you were fiancés one time. You wouldn't appreciate your fiancé flirting with somebody else. The marriage to Jesus hasn't been consummated yet. It will be at the rapture of the church when He calls us home. But brother, in the meantime, if I develop a friendship with the world to the neglect, to the avoidance of Jesus Christ, the Bible says I'm an adulterer or adulteress. That's heavy stuff, isn't it? So I don't want to do that. So he's ready. You read that verse. He says the enmity with God. He said, "Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Look at verse 6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, "God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God." Verse 8, "And he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." What's God doing? God is contrasting those who are in love with the world with those who are godly, those who are in love with Him. He says those who are friends of the world are often proud and they're unsubmissive to God. Now, wait a minute. Later on in the chapter, he says they're also presumptuous about their future. Very presumptuous about their future. He said, in contrast, those who strive to draw nigh to God, those who strive to be close to the Lord, strive to be His friend and be committed to Him, walk in His way and please Him, they do so with a humble heart and with a submissive spirit. And they also live with the awareness that God has a will for their life. The worldly person never lives as if the worldly person doesn't live with an awareness that God has a will for his life. He makes his own plans and does his own thing, mindless of God. God said, "My people who draw close to me, who strive to be near me." He said, that's not a characteristic of my people that are close to me. No, they live with an awareness of the fact that there's a God in heaven who has a will for their life. Let me ask you a question this morning. Have you thought about the will of God for your life this past week? I mean, have you thought about it? Now stop, don't, before you just quickly answer, "Oh, sure," think about it. 7 days have passed since we met here last Sunday morning. 7 times 24 is a lot of hours. Have you thought about the will of God for your life the last 7 days? Has that thought crossed your mind? Have you given any thought to how your life fits into the will of God? I'm not talking about 20 years from now. I'm talking about right now. Have you given any thought to how your life fits into the will of God? Now, folks, look. Let's just understand this morning, if we're going to be close to God, if we're going to be what we ought to be, that's going to be in our mentality. We're going to be thinking of a mindset about the will of God. It would help us to remember some facts about ourselves and the will of God as we go through this life. And if we're close to God, if we're a friend of His, if we have a humble and submissive spirit to Him, we're not going to forget these facts about His will and how it fits in or how our life ought to fit into His will. And fact number one, let me give you 3 facts this morning. Fact number one, I hope you're not texting on that phone. I hope you're not texting on that phone. Or watching TV, like I was told was going on in another church the last 7 days. And a young person had their phone out with the TV on. I hope you don't have that phone texting or watching TV or checking an email. So who do you think you are? I'm a nobody. But this book is bigger than all of us assembled put together. Put your phone up. This is church. I'm sorry if I'm in the flesh a little bit, but I'm not apologizing for being in the flesh. It burns me up. We can't come to... Well, I won't get going. I'll never get off of it. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that You'll help me put my thoughts on this message at hand and the truth that's in front of me. Lord, it's a critical truth. I pray that you'll calm my spirit. I want to be in your will this morning and have your good grace on me. So bless us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Fact number one about the will of God in our lives. Number one, we know very little about the future. We know very little about the future. Look at verse number 13. He says here, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." Here's James. He says, here's a merchant man. Here's a man in business, and he's making plans for his business. And this man says, he says to himself, he says, "Okay, today or tomorrow, we are going to go to this certain city, and we're going to live there for a year, and we're going to trade, and we're going to do business, and I think business will pick up there, and I think it will improve and do better. And by my calculations, we should make this much money, and then we'll move on to the next city, and no doubt we will do just as well there as in the previous city. In fact, we might do a little bit better." And he's got all these plans. Now watch it. All of these plans for success are started and completed in his mind and his heart with no regard to God's will. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I've got this plan, and I've got these prospects, and I've got this, and I'm convinced. Let's modernize what James was saying here and bring it into our thought processes in today's vernacular. I'm going to make this much money through this project, and I'm going to invest in this certain thing, and then I'm going to dabble in this for a while, and this is what I'm going to have saved by the time I am 45, and I'm going to buy this property out in this secluded area of the country, and I'm going to retire, and we're going to move to that area. We're going to kick back and relax and just enjoy ourselves. All those plans for success are started and completed in our minds and hearts with no regard for the will of God. That's what he's saying here. And then God says, here's the fact. Here's the fact of the matter, folks. The fact of the matter is, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Look at what he says in verse 14. "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow." God didn't ask a question in verse 14. Hey, do you know what's happening tomorrow? God didn't make a suggestion in verse 14. Like, you know what? Have you ever thought about the fact that maybe you're not sure of what's going to take place tomorrow? This is not a question. This is not a suggestion. This is a statement of fact. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You know what's going to happen tomorrow. It's not a question. It's not a suggestion. You have no idea what tomorrow will bring. You don't even know if you'll be alive by sundown tomorrow night. That's the truth. Your life is a vapor. A vapor. Some of you might have had a vapor in your kitchen this morning. Maybe you're heating water for something, and the coffee pot was brewing. And as the coffee pot was brewing or the water was heating, you saw the vapor rise up out of the top of the coffee pot. How long did it linger in your kitchen? Seconds. Whew. Your life's a vapor. You can't make a vapor begin. You don't know when it's going to begin. You don't know when it's going to end. And its lifespan is very, very short. It's, folks, look, again, now wait a minute. It's not the organization. It's not the planning. It's not the looking ahead that God is against. It's the attitude of presumption. I'm going to do this, and this is going to happen, and then I'm going to do this, and this is going to happen, and it's going to be a cause and effect, and I'm going to do this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and I've got it all planned. It's the attitude of presumption. Hold your finger in James 4. Look at Luke chapter 12. Turn with me, please, at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 in your Bible, and verse number 16. Here's the story of the man, the Bible. Jesus called him a fool. That's strong, strong language. But looking at Luke chapter 12 and verse number 16, Jesus is speaking a parable here. And he says unto them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully." So this guy's got it going. He's got a thriving business. "And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Look, folks, again, God is not against prudence and planning. Let me show you where he got off on the wrong foot. Verse number 17. He thought within himself. What are his plans and thoughts confined to? Himself. His thoughts and plans are confined to himself. And did you notice the repetition of the words? I will, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. Did you notice that? This is Jesus speaking. Jesus is not going to be up here just blabbing in this book right here. He's telling the story. So here's this man. He's planning his life. He's calling all the shots. He's sitting on the throne. He's dictating his future. He not only has the present under control, he's got the future under his control. Under his control. No thought of God. None. Look at the Bible says in verse number 20, but God said unto him, thou fool. You see that? Thou fool. You won't live through the night. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. You won't live through the night. How dare you have the attitude that you are in control? Fellas, let me ask us all a question. Well, all of us, are we, us men, the leaders in our homes, are we making plans for our future as if we controlled it? As if we pulled the strings, and, you know, like the old, what do you call those things, puppets? It's not just puppets, is it, huh? Marionette, yeah. Like we pull the strings and life just kind of bounces along according to how we pull the strings. An attitude of presumption. Looking within. Young people, let me ask you, you 10th, 11th, and 12th graders, you have to be careful. Extremely careful, because you've heard your parents and you've heard your pastor and you've heard other speakers at camps and conferences and classes, and you've heard youth leaders in all sorts of places talk about, young person, have a purpose in life. And we talk about how annoying it is to see an 18 or 19 or 20 year old with no direction and no purpose. Just a couch potato. And so you hear all this preaching about, man, have a purpose and have a plan for your life. And you don't want to be a couch potato with no purpose and no direction. So you have to be careful. You can't go to the other extreme and say within yourself, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. This is what I'll do after school. I will become this and I will become... Whoa! Who's in control? Who's in control? It's what the whole passage is all about. Who's in control? You know, it became apparent to me that our second son, Luke, you know, he was a senior in our high school here. And I meet with the seniors every year who are going to graduate in May. And when I met with Luke, of course, we had talks at home. I didn't have to have an appointment here at school, but I've always had one because they're... And I've always enjoyed it. Amen. Son, you're not called to the ministry. He said, Dad, I don't have any leadership into the ministry whatsoever. And I said, well, what interests you? Let's start talking about what interests you. And he said, well, engineering interests me. And he was decent in math and in school. He's got a good head on his shoulders. And I talked to some of the men in this church right here who are around engineering type careers. And we narrowed it down to a couple of them that looked like there might be... work in the future in that particular field of engineering, and okay, well, this is what you have to do. And he prayed about it, and he graduated, it came time for going to school about the middle of last summer, July. And I went to him and I said, Luke, listen, I said, if you're 100% sure you're not in the ministry, you're not going to the ministry, then you don't have to go to Bible college. You can jump right in a secular school, get your start on your engineering degree in it. And we'll get going on that. He said, well, Dad, he said, you know what? He said, that goes against everything I've ever heard all my teenage years. I've heard all my life, all my teenage years, every camp conference, everything I've ever, any preacher's ever sat in, said you need to go to Bible college for a year. He said, I don't know, but I'm sure I want whatever God wants. And so he ended up at the college. I don't know what's going to happen. He got an interest, pretty strong interest. She's coming down tomorrow to the house, and she's coming down. So, I don't know what's going to happen. But, and I'm not making any predictions. And my wife and I have told, we're not making any predictions. It could end next week, and sometimes things do that. Sometimes things don't end. But I know this much. If that's the person God has for him in the future, I'm sure glad and thankful that the young man came to that point in his life where he didn't take control and say, and think within himself. There's something from the outside that influenced him. And that's what I'm saying this morning. We got to be careful. Look at Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, and look at verse number 12. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse number 12. Just showing you some things here, a couple of places in the Bible. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, we're told of the fall of Lucifer. You see that there in Isaiah 14, verse number 12? How art thou fallen from... by the way, don't worry, the first point is the longest. Okay? I know what you're thinking. Man, he said three and it's 10 till... It's the longest point, okay? The second point lasts a couple minutes, and point three is about 5 minutes, so we should get out of here when we finish. Amen, all right. Look at verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? This is the devil. Now, he was not the devil then, he was Lucifer. Look at verse 13. For thou hast said in thine heart... Now, look at... There's a lot of things wrong with this, with Lucifer here. There's a ton wrong. Look at the covetousness in his... Look at the covetousness here. Look, he says, I will ascend into heaven. He was covetous of God's position. He said, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. He was covetous of preeminence, meaning all the other angels. Look, he said, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. He was covetousness of the place. He said in verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. He was interested in covetousness, covetous of power. And here's the most incredible. He says, I will be like the Most High. He was covetous of God's person. You see all that? So there's a lot wrong with Lucifer's whole person here. But I want you to see it all starts in verse 13. Thou hast said in thine heart. He's making his plans. And he says, I will. Again, same as the guy in Luke chapter 12. It was self-will. Let me ask you a question this morning. In the past 7 days, have you thought about the will of God for your life? What is God's will? How do these plans, my future, this organization, all this planning, how does it fit into the arena of God's will for my life? Or are we just mindlessly going through life day after day after day, not ever thinking about the will of God? Young couples, I'm going to tell you what, young couples in today's economy, you have to be very, very careful. I understand we've already had one family have to move away for work, and we may have others that have to move away for work. But if you move away or stay, you better make sure it's in the will of God. You may, well, I don't like living here. I think I could live somewhere. Well, that's no problem. I can get a job there, and we can go to church there. We'll get a little house there, and we'll just live there because we don't like living. Well, let me ask you a question. Who's in control? You run that by God? You run it by God? I'd be careful, folks. We know very little about the future. Plain statement of fact, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. So we got to be careful. Number two, second fact. Let's go back to James chapter 4. I've been in the Bible other places, but let's go back to James chapter 4. Here's the second fact. God has a will for us based on what He knows. God has a will for us based on what He knows. Look at verse 15. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will. God has a will for us based on what He knows. He has a will for my life. He has a will for your life based on what He knows about the future. And what does that mean, the future? It means today. I don't know what's going to happen at 4 o'clock this afternoon. Based on what He knows about today, based on what He knows about tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, wait a minute, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, He knows everything. In one panoramic picture from beginning to end, He knows it all. Every little detail, every minute happening. What does God know about the future? He knows every... I don't know anything about the future. I've got a Father in heaven who knows it all. Now, you talk to me about how much sense it makes for me to plan my life knowing nothing. And I have one who sits on the throne and knows it all. And I'm going to make plans for myself without ever consulting Him. It's nuts. No, I'll tell you what it is. It's pride. I'll tell you what it is. It's self-will. It's Luke 12. It's Isaiah 14. I will, and I'll succeed too. Nobody moves planning to fail. Why are you moving over there? Because we're going to go bankrupt. Looking forward to it too. No, everybody moves because it's going to succeed. Now I'm going to do this because I'm going to succeed. I'm going to do this because I'm going to succeed. And I'm going to do it. I've got it all planned out. That make much sense, folks. Y'all listening this morning? Yeah. You see, you know, if I just realize that God has a plan, and God makes moves today based on what He knows is coming next week or next year. God has a plan for nations. I read that thing to my Sunday school class this morning. David Wilkerson had some kind of a vision that he was in Macy's in New York, and people were pillaging and stealing, and some European or Mideastern country went bankrupt, and Brazil followed, and then Mexico went bankrupt, and there was a run on our banks, and he had all this vision. And sends out these emails and preaches these sermons. You better do this, you better do this, because I had a vision. Now, I think David Wilkerson is a Christian man. He wrote that book, Crossing the Switchblade, and all that stuff years ago. Probably a saved man. But folks, God does not speak through dreams today. He speaks through His book. And He has a will for my life. And He has a will for your life. And God has a plan. If you were in Sunday school this morning, you got to the place where Joseph was made second in command over all the land of Egypt. But think about what took place before he got there. Think about all that God did to move all the pieces. And we'll find out next week that God put him second in command so he could keep his daddy alive. Unbelievable! That God in heaven could move all the pieces and arrange everything, talking about nations and kings and pharaohs and brothers and seductive women. And God could arrange all of that because He had a will for that young man, Joseph. What a blessing. Everything moves according to God and His plan. Why would I not want to get in that? That's fact number two. Fact number one is we know very little about the future. Fact number two, God knows everything. Fact number three, we need to be conscious of His will for our life. Our lives. We need to be conscious. Look what it said, verse 15. You there? For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, because God has a plan. We shall live and do this or that. If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Hey, let me quote you for sake of time. Acts 18:21. Paul says, watch it now. Please don't miss this. But I will return again unto you if God will. Isn't that good? And then he says in 1 Corinthians 4:19, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord will. I love it. Paul had plans. Paul had organization. Paul had purpose. Paul had a goal. But he understood that he needed his goal, his plans, his purpose to fit into the will of God for his life. Man, I need to make sure that my life, my plans, my goals, my purposes are within the boundaries of what he desires and what he has chosen. Folks, look, just because you've lived in this area for all your working life and now you're getting toward the end, you think, I think I'll move back home. Have you run that by God? And by the way, I'm not privy to anything about people moving back home. But that's an example. Well, I had to move up north to work and, you know, now I'm done. I'm going to move back to my home, go back to where I came from. Have you run that by God? Maybe he didn't want you to. I got to make sure that I don't consult within myself. I must not seek direction from my own heart, which God told me is deceitful above all things. I'm going to do this and this and this. These are my plans, my goals, and my purposes, and this is what's going to happen. Okay, where'd you get that? Well, I was just thinking about my life and, oh, so it came from here. Oh, I see. It came from the most deceitful thing in your body. Folks, are you afraid people are going to bail out of here, go look for work? I'm not afraid of anything. If I'm in the will of God, I'm not afraid of nothing. I'm afraid for people making a mistake and moving out of the will of God. I can preach this free of somebody, free that, unless you've been talking at home, and I haven't been listening through your cell phone. As you can tell, I don't appreciate cell phones so much. God's way is the best way, based on what He knows and based on what He wants, and that's true for every one of us. And friend, you leave here this morning saying, "Whoa, man, I got to do the will of God." You know how I'm leaving this morning? Glory to God. Amen. I've got a Heavenly Father who loves me enough to have a plan for my life and a purpose for my life and a place for my life. I'm a nobody. I'm an insignificant piece of dirt put together for a few years. And God in heaven, the creator of all the planets and the stars in the universe, has a purpose for me. The will of God. You need to go to the insane asylum. Glory to God, amen. What a blessing. What a thrill. What joy. That God would just have a plan and a purpose and a place for this old insignificant piece of dust held together by a few bones in His grace. Boy, Lord, I'd like to know what that plan is and that place and that purpose. Can I be real transparent with you for a moment? Let me tell you how this whole thing got on my mind from 2 or 3 weeks ago. I don't know what I was doing. I do know what I was doing. Helps to tell the truth. I was thinking within myself. And I was thinking, man, you know, I'd like to have this done by age 65 here at Faith Baptist Church. I'd like to have this done. I'd like to have this done. I'd like to have this done. And boy, if we had this done, and then, you know, if I could stay in good health and God gives me good strength and energy and health and I can keep pastoring and preaching and maybe God knows who will come in here and start to get prepared to take over the work someday when I can't do it any longer. And man, I'll be in Bourbon A and I can maybe drive up to the college and teach at the college and I just do this and do that and do this and do that. And the Spirit of God just said, whoa. Whoa. Hello. heaven to insignificant piece of dirt? Have you given any consideration to what I may want? And 3 days later, 4 days later, I had a person say, what are you going to do with your future? But by that time, I had it all settled. So whatever God wants. Isn't that weird? By the way, that was a real thing. I didn't dream that. I will if the Lord will. I will if the Lord will. I will if the Lord will. Why? Because I know very little about the future. He knows everything. And He has a place for me. And I want to be in that place. I want to be in that will. I'm not going to start thinking within myself and be so presumptuous as to plan my life without consulting and seeking His will. Now listen, I'm going to close. Let me tell you one thing. I didn't preach about salvation this morning. I preached to saved people. I preached to people who are born again, people of God. But if you're not sure that you're saved, please, please don't move too much and distract. Let me just say this 2 seconds, 2 minutes worth. If you're not sure that you're saved, let me tell you something. God wants you to be saved. You don't have to worry about that being His will. He wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He is not, that's 2 Timothy, He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's 1 Peter 5. Revelation 22, whosoever will may come. Well, I think only those that are elected. That's your problem. You're thinking instead of reading the Bible. So God wants you to be saved. And all He's waiting on is for you to say, I will. I will. Would you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior to forgive you of your sin debt, born into this world with a sin nature that's gone against God, and the wages of that sin, eternal separation from God forever in the lake of fire, or the place the Bible calls hell? And Jesus came, died on the rugged cross, was buried, rose again the third day to pay your sin debt, because God wants you saved. But you will have to say, I will. I will trust Christ. And then after that, for those of us who are saved, let me ask again, in the last 7 days, have you given any thought to the will of God for your life? Any thought? Any consideration? As you make plans for the future, are you making plans, if God will, I will. I will, if the Lord will. Let's pray together. Thank you for listening.